comes from our gospel reading. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You may be seated. I don't have a whole lot in common with John the Baptist. I'm certainly no forerunner of Christ. I don't have the knowledge of the Scriptures like he did, although I pray that I have the same conviction to preach God's Word in all of its fullness, the law in all of its severity, and the gospel in all of its sweetness, but I'm sure that I could and should do better. I wish I had the conviction that John had as well. He was a zealot in the true sense of the word. He never once took up arms in his fight against the powers of evil, but he did always let his words do the talking, calling a spade, and a brood of vipers for what they were. When they were found to be outside the law of God, John stood up to those in authority, those who had been given the power of the sword. He was devoted to his Lord, more than probably anyone else who's ever lived. That's why Jesus says of him, "Among those born of women, none is greater than John." And isn't that the truth? In pretty much every way imaginable, John has me beat. A better man? Check. A better son? Check. A better pastor? A better theologian? A better disciple? Check, check, and check. I only win in the better husband category out of default. And the only place that I might outrank him is in the clothes that I wear and the food that I eat, but even that is debatable. In all things, the two of us are exact opposites, save one. John the Baptist and I are both sinful doubters. And I know some people want to believe that John didn't doubt when he was sitting there in prison, but instead it was really just his disciples. So he sent them to Jesus so that they could hear directly from the Lamb's mouth. And this might help us in thinking about John as a prophet in the way that we think about prophets, but even prophets are sinners. And the Old Testament is littered with Moseses who smack rocks with their staff when they aren't supposed to and try to dissuade God in the bush because they stammer too much. And it's chocked full of Elijahs who run away into the wilderness scared of Queen Jezebel and her puppet King Ahaz. And it's full of Jonahs who resent God for all of his graciousness and despise the very people that they are sent to go and proclaim this grace to. All of that is to say that just because someone is a prophet doesn't mean that they're perfect, and it doesn't mean that they have the strongest and best faith in the world. Instead, it usually means that God has taken somebody weak in order to proclaim his message of salvation in weakness. Maybe when I go out into the deserts of heaven to have a conversation with John, I'll find out that I'm wrong. But I honestly believe that John was scared to death, and he was doubting more and more as he sat in prison. And I'm not really sure that he was scared about actually dying, but more that he was going to end up being a martyr for a fraud. He had devoted his entire life to this Jesus of Nazareth. He had leapt in the womb of his mother as this microscopic Jesus approached him in the womb of his aunt. He had put the Pharisees in their place many times, called the Jews to repentance. Goodness, he even baptized this Jesus himself. He had seen the heavens open up, had heard the voice of the Father declare that all the world should listen to this God in the flesh man, had watched the Holy Spirit flutter down and land upon him, anointing him as the Christ. John had seen and experienced and witnessed and prophesied to all of these things, but that doesn't mean he wasn't susceptible to the assaults of the devil and his own fallen flesh. And so I thoroughly believe that John and I are in the same sinful boat, worried and scared that everything that has ever governed our life is going to quickly come crashing down and be proved to be one giant lie. And maybe you're there too. Maybe you have all of those doubts that swirl around in your brain from time to time. Or maybe they swirl around in your brain more often than not. And maybe, just maybe, your mind is swirling around this very morning, wondering if all of this church stuff, all of this Jesus stuff is really true. Is Jesus the one to come? Or should we look for another? Because the time is short. And maybe you're not sitting in a prison cell with nothing but time on your hands to ponder these things. And maybe your head won't be on a platter tomorrow. But the end is nearer today than it was yesterday. And to be confident about this Jesus fellow seems to be a pretty big deal. But sometimes we doubt, don't we? Because of this fallen world that we live in. If Jesus is who he says he is, why is this world so ugly? If he has come to make all things new, then why does it always seem to be the same old ugliness day after day? If Jesus is the one who has all things placed under his feet, then why do tornadoes rip through towns and destroy them, killing maybe hundreds? Why do diseases ravage populations in countries and the entire world all at the same time? Why do governments never seem to care about serving those who are placed under them, but only seem to care about grabbing enough power to keep their foot on our neck? And then other times we doubt, because it seems as if we've tried to do everything right and it just turns out that everything just goes wrong. A long life planned is cut dramatically short as our spouse dies long before we've ever accomplished all of our dreams. And a child is brought up in the faith in the church every single Sunday, baptized and catechized, but now she seemed to go her own way, leaving everything that you as a parent have taught, only to truck down a road that you never imagined her ever to walk down. A job is terminated right before the holidays, and you find yourself wondering how you're going to keep a roof over your family's head. A friend stabs you in the back and throws away a lifetime's worth of memories and companionship. And in the face of all of this and many more things, how can we not sometimes wonder if Jesus actually is the one? Maybe we should stop wasting our time. Maybe we should just look for someone else. But more often than not, it's my own sinful flesh that causes me to have doubts about this Jesus. Is he the one? And if he is he the one for me? Not that I could actually pick somebody better, but could he really be so gracious and so forgiving as to choose me? Of that I'm not so sure. Why would he ever choose me? Why would he lay down his life for a worthless wretch like me? Because I know the thoughts that run through my head, the wicked and the vile and the evil thoughts that constantly run amok, unchecked. And I know the secret sins of my past and the secret sins of my present. I know the ugly stuff that I return to each and every single day, like a dog returns to his vomit. I know the desires of my heart. And I shudder to even mention them out loud, but I shudder even more to think that I'll ever have to do without them. And so if Jesus is the one to come, shouldn't I be free from all of these things? Shouldn't this sinfulness in me, this sinful man in me, be dead already, never to claw his way out of the grave? But there that sinner is, which makes me wonder if I should start looking for someone else, or maybe I should just stop looking altogether. And so John, he sends off his disciples to ask Jesus the only question that seems to matter, because when faced with your own mortality, you want to be certain of your immortality. And that certainly can't come from your own sinful hands when you're sitting in a prison cell. It has to be granted by the Messiah, by the Christ, by the one who has promised to take away all of these things and kill them dead forever. So is Jesus that guy? So Jesus gives answer to John, but not just John, to us too. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Who could do all of these things except the Messiah? except the one who is to come. Fine, John must think, but what about me? I'm sitting here in prison on your account, Jesus. Where's my miracle? Why doesn't my life look like a sack full of rainbows and puppy dogs? Why do I still suffer with all of these crosses? And so Jesus, then he continues, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. And here is where the law really does its work, really breaks me in two, because I can't help but be offended by Jesus. And truth be told, that's the whole reason that I'm standing here this morning with all of this doubt that I have. I don't like the way that Jesus does his work, the way that he saves. I want to go out and look for a Messiah that's going to save me the way that I want to be saved, which always and only means that I won't have to suffer anymore in this world. If God is coming to this world, then this world shouldn't be so darn ugly and broken. And if God is coming to our humanity of ours, then man shouldn't be so hateful to each other, especially within the church and within congregations. And if God has made himself to be like me, then I shouldn't be dealing with this brokenness of my own. I should be able to throw it away forever and always do the things that I'm supposed to do and should do and refrain from the evil things that I shouldn't. But that's not how it is. And so I want to know if this Jesus is for real. And so Jesus says, oh, my blind little friend, you see, don't you? When once there was darkness all around, you see the light. And I know, yes, the darkness is still deep, but it can't permeate the light. It can't touch me. And there will be a day when it can't touch you ever again. And you hear my word proclaimed into your ears. And it's a word of the gospel. It's a word that produces faith, and yes, I know you still doubt. That's the sinner that still resides in you. But he's already dead, even if he doesn't know it. And he wants to hear other stuff, and so I'll shout my stuff into his ears even louder. You are forgiven, and I am for you. And your legs, they're lame, but now they walk, and they walk in the way. How do I know? Because they've brought you here today. Even if they still have those arthritic joints and those atrophied muscles, even if they don't work as well as you think that they should, they still walked you right into this place where I have come to be for you, so that you might receive me. And your sinful, leprous flesh is cleansed. Oh, but you say it's still so spotty, so sinful, so ugly. Fine. At this point, it can be no other. So wash it up again in your baptism and take the medicine of eternal life and body and blood. This side of glory, it will always be leprous, but what's that to me? What's that to you? I've taken your sinful leprosy and cleansed it with the blood of the cross. It won't, it can't last forever. And you dead man, you've already been raised up. Baptism has already made you a new man in me. That's your reality, right now, even today. And so even when you die, you will not taste death, even though your body rots in the ground. And there will be a day when I will create anew, and your body will be called out of the grave, because the new creation can't stay dead. It must live because it is of me. Because I'm alive, you too will be. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I know that it's hard not to be offended by a Jesus who saves the way that he does. I know that while we're all sitting in our own specific individual little prison cells, whatever they might look like or feel like to us, we can't help but sometimes wonder if Jesus is the Christ that he's promised to be. Fine. It can't be any other way. But that's a good thing. because a Savior of our own making, one that we go out and find for ourselves, can never save us from ourself or from the demons, and it could never save us from our sin, and certainly could never save us from death. So it's a good thing that we don't have a Savior that we found for ourselves, but instead have a Savior that's found us. And that Savior, that Messiah, that Jesus is the one who has come in the flesh to fulfill the law and be crucified as if he didn't. And he is the Savior that comes today to grant to us, to you, that saving cross, even and especially when we doubt everything that he's ever said about himself. And he is the Savior that will come again and give us everything that he's ever promised, fulfilling desires that we never even knew that we had. My fellow Johns, don't worry. Your sinful flesh will creep up and will doubt Jesus. You won't be able to stop that in and of yourself. But Jesus is the one, and your doubting can't change that. And most of all, Jesus is the one for you. In the name of Jesus.